Welcome, chaps. Good to see you. I've been tasked with...
Welcome back.
Yeah, thank you. Thanks for having me. Managed to find it again after all this time. And my name's Rob. I'm based over in Beckentry, a large council estate. You'll hear a bit more about it as I go through. But I've been tasked with just sharing with you one approach to evangelism, first contact evangelism, which is through door-to-door visiting and a program that perhaps if you think you would like to try this or it could be useful in your church context, you can ask me more questions about it. So I'm here in terms of your benefit, so please do ask me questions. I will give you not just a one-sided view of hopefully door-to-door, because I have tried it in different contexts. So I've been over in Kingston, Walton-on-Thames, Teddington, done door-to-door there. I know what the response was in terms of the different type of responses to that in a working class area, a very mixed cultural area. So you can ask me about that if you want to as well. Let me just give a couple of biblical bases for what we're doing. One of them is really familiar. One of them is, like, I don't know, if it's slightly less familiar. So if you want to turn to Matthew 28. Pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much for your son. Thank you that he is the image of you. Thank you that we can know you through him. And thank you that you are reconciling all things to Jesus. That's your big plan. We thank you that we get to be part of that and that we have been reconciled to you. We pray that you'd help us now to think on our part in bringing all things to Jesus and to be excited by that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So I'll just look at verse 18. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. My writing starts to go, therefore, it makes sense. It came up, I guess, in that ministry survey, evangelism survey, but Jesus has all authority, and that is, it has been given to him, and then he says, therefore, go. And one of the big things that you will come up against in terms of first contact evangelism is people saying, we don't feel like we have the right to be here talking about this, you know, or people are saying you don't have the right to do this. I mean, that was on the survey, wasn't it? But Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth given to him. And then he says, therefore, go. And so that's a helpful reminder when we think, you know, do I have any authority to be on this road, on this street, on this doorstep, speaking about Jesus? Well, they'd say no. Jesus would say, yes, I've given you that. I have that authority. And I've told you to go. So that's the first thing. If you want to turn with me to Colossians, we look at this on Sunday in church, and so you can give me your thoughts on it. Colossians 4, verses 2 to 6. Paul is encouraging these Christians in a quite mixed context. About their identity, the fact that they have died with Christ and they have new life in him, that it goes to the root of their identity. And the outflowing of that is a changed life. And this is just part of it. So their relationship with the Father is a relationship where they get to talk to him as their Father in prayer, and where they get to be a witness in terms of how they live amongst those who don't yet know him. So let's read from verse 2 to verse 6. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. So there's prayer in terms of an open door, and you know that technique, and we pray that God would give us an open door. And that's what Paul himself, even as an apostle and in prison, is asking for. And they're speaking, isn't it? So in our speech, suggests that we should always be gracious in our speech, whether we're talking to Christians or non-Christians, so that when we do get an opportunity to speak to non-Christians, we know how to speak and how we ought to answer them. And that saltiness, you know, I think someone, I don't know who it was, said, you can lead a horse to water, you can't make him drink, but you can put salt in his oats. And so our conversations can be in such a way that provokes people to think, actually, I don't, you know, the things I'm living for actually might not be satisfying me. And therefore, to actually have a conversation off the back of that. So that's a context to what we're going to be talking about in terms of evangelistic conversations, first contact conversations. I've given you a handout, so we'll jump into that. Can you pass these around as well, please? So, say another one then. Thank you. Just to get you thinking, turn to the person next to you, tell them what comes to mind when you hear first contact evangelism, and how would you feel about having to knock on a stranger's door? And if you kind of feel like the two of you are giving the obvious answer of, oh, I'd love to do it, think of people in your church, how would they feel about knocking on a stranger's door? So give that answer as well. Yeah.
What comes to mind is that seeing a message, for myself, things you hear lots is I find it easier to have conversations with strangers than with family, friends, and colleagues, because there's just less of this relation.
White Brits,
that's what I get. And there's awkwardness in a long term relationship. Branches, they feel like they've already exhausted or they haven't, and it feels awkward because they've known each other so long and they haven't really tried to. I think most people are in church, and so all of those.
They won't be frightened.
Things that are not with first contact evangelism, although with you, then you go to
the unknowing, which is you really are
absolutely you can find so far back. You cannot predict almost on a part of the concept of first contact evangelism. Although they have a fairly euphoria.
There's a bit of flow because it's, you know, they can walk on, they can make it very clear. You can be almost going on the door, and it's like pretty abrupt. Yeah. The only way that starts speaking is
quite possibly no.
Okay, let's put it back together. Let's go for the second one then. How would you feel about having to knock on the stranger's door? Throw out some ideas about how people feel.
I'm always reluctant, but every time I've done it, I've been blessed.
Okay. So, what makes you reluctant about it?
There'd be a thousand things I'd rather do, to be quite honest. Fear of rejection, fear of the unknown. Every conversation, you just don't know where it's going to go, and so you're stepping into uncertainty.
Yeah,
that's what Andy brought up for us, is the unknown. It's nerve wracking because it's so unknown. As in, is this a bad time for them? Are they in the middle of an argument? Etc. I wonder if, like a table on the street, remove some of those, right, in terms of first contact.
in a way that knocking on the door, you just don't know the context or the person or the conversation.
That knocky, like every knock is like you just don't know what's going to happen.
Yeah, that's right.
And I think going beyond that, that potentially plays into it's not just the uncertainty, it's the lack of control. It's not just that I don't know, it's the and I can't do anything about it.
I think you've nailed it on the head in terms of I think that initial blocker for people, for anyone doing door to door, for people who've done it for years, and for people who have done it for doing it for the first time or even thinking about maybe giving it a try, is that it's unpredictable, and it's that produces a fear, doesn't it? That, you know, I just don't know what's going to happen. Who here has done some knocking on doors? Okay. After you get over that first bit of the door opens and you see their face, and is it a friendly face or is it a grumpy face or is it, you know, the fist raised, you know, no, not usually. Where does that fear go? I mean, would you say it dissipates quite quickly as soon as the person starts talking a bit? Because as soon as you see the person and they start talking, you're getting to know them. But obviously you haven't known them. You didn't, it was so unpredictable. I didn't know who you are. And yet, as soon as, you know, almost immediately, you start getting to know the person. That is, I think, one of the big fears that we have going into it, is just, I don't know who it's going to be. And I'd like to know. But as soon as the door opens, you find out. So I think if we can nail that on the head, then we think, actually, this is the fear, isn't it? Yes, the fear of rejection. We need to talk about that with people, but the fear is actually the unpredictableness of it. And if you're more of an extrovert like me, you love meeting new people. If you're more of an introvert, you hate meeting new people. But at the end of the day, you're going to have to meet new people in life, aren't you? The problem, if we go down just the next bit, the problem we face, I think, I prepared before seeing that survey, but many people will not step foot in a church. For whatever reason, cultural reason, history, whatever it is, they won't step into a church. And apart from anything else, if they don't know anyone who's going to be in that hall at that time, why would you? It would feel a bit uncomfortable going into a room full of people you've never met. And also because Jesus is irrelevant to them. So there's no relevance. There's no reason for me to go into that building because Jesus is irrelevant. You know, that's a super generalization, but you know, so that's the problem. And so I think first contact evangelism is the answer in terms of to reaching people who wouldn't step separate in the church, and therefore, you know, we can go. I don't think it's the only way of people coming to hear about Jesus, but because people do come, you can say come and hear, but go and tell, I think, is one of the things we need to do. I'll give you some presuppositions I have about evangelism. You can agree with them or disagree with them, but I think it's important to be upfront about it. That evangelism is relational, that it's the job of the local church, that actually evangelism is a big part of discipleship. So if we're wanting people to grow and be discipled, then evangelism is a big part of that, personal evangelism. And it's for every member of the church. And that probably is the most contentious of them all, but you know, that actually evangelism is an activity that every member can be involved in. So our context in Becontree is almost entirely residential. It's not the high rises that I expected when I moved to Dagenham. I thought, oh, council estate, high rise. No, it's not like the Vauxhall estate. It's like, it's all terraced houses. So every archway has two doorways. So you get a nice rain shelter, get stepped, you've got your foot up on when you chat to the person. Get a bit of light sometimes when people have a little, you know, like a security light or whatever it is. That's nice. Usually they get on with their neighbours, not always, but you know, there's always the, oh, you must know the person who comes out of the other door, so you can talk about that a bit. So that's the context of it. And so if it's almost entirely residential and there's not really any central meeting place, then you can do the school gates thing, but and that's the only other option of getting chatting to people, but there isn't any concrete place to congregate, so it feels natural then to do door to door. And it means that actually people aren't that bothered about you knocking on the door in the same way as they would be, you know, because of course you're going to have to knock on the door to get to know people. So we've got opportunity there. So that's why we've come to do door to door, I think, in Dagenham. I'm going to talk you through the process a bit. I say, well, sort of, because you'll see it's not really like rocket science, and it's not a complicated process, but I think, you know, that's one way of describing it. We give out a letter, and so you've got the letter in front of you. You might just want to read that through just now. Okay, we know that a letter is quite formal, but it is an opportunity, isn't it, to let people know that we're coming, so that it's not turning up unannounced. It's an opportunity for people to say they don't want you to come, but interestingly, we put on there that some people will want us to come, because we don't want to just suggest that people won't want us to come. It's friendly, it's sort of just warm. It also diffuses a bit of the thing of, you know, you're going to come to give these coats to your church, in terms of that fear of being signed up on the spot, which everyone fears when you speak to a charity knocker, don't they? They are trying to get you signed up on the spot. And I have done it, and my wife's told me off for that. But
I love the line, so can't talk long. Because you just need to know some people. You mean you're prepared to come and visit me and have a conversation? And you lot say, yeah, we've got it in the whole street. Can't, you know, we can't be 45 minutes.
Well, it's interesting, because if you get into a conversation with people, it can be there for quite a while.
But you want to be talking about Jesus, not about, you know, they're thinking, you know, 45 minutes worth.
Maybe, yeah. We'll get into that. I mean, the conversation itself, this letter is just saying what we're intending, which is we're going to have a getting to know you conversation at this time. It's going to be two people from our church. This is who we are. It's fairly transparent, and people can say they want that, they don't want that, but we've given people the opportunity to know about it and to opt out. We usually get one person. Sorry,
the very first line. How do you understand the signs that the notice to be like no junk mail, right? So Harish Patel, who you may know, has said if it's a letter from the church, it's not junk mail; it's an invitation. So he somehow thinks that this is a bit,
I think the reason why there's mention of pizza delivery stuff is because that is junk now, isn't it?
Yeah.
So I think letting people know about local things that go on in the community
is not.
It doesn't fit that same category. That would be my personal opinion. Okay. You don't get a lot of that post, do you? So it's not therefore on the same category.
Yeah.
Now, people have to open a letter, don't they? It says to the number. And we get the oldest lady in our church, she's 80. She takes around 25 letters each week on a Thursday. If people have to open it to read it, but if they did, I think we usually get people saying, I was actually interested to meet the people. I thought I'd get on well with the people who wrote the letter, because it seemed friendly. We only usually get one person saying, we don't want you to come. We just have to then remember which number it is, so not on that door. We've done it a few times. But. We then have a conversation. The conversation does have a little structure. We don't have a script, because we don't think we'd listen that well if we had a script. We're not out to do every point of Mark's gospel or the 5 points Calvinism or anything like that. You know, kind of we don't sort of have a sort of give people a you have to reach this point in the conversation or it's about conversation. And also you'll see from the card afterwards, which is like this, actually the commending the gospel and landing a few gospel applications for the person is coming through these. So it takes the pressure off really that conversation with people. But we do have 3 F's. So we start off with a factual question. We just find that we mentioned the letter, you will have received a letter on Thursday, but we just find that a shorter introduction, and actually most people don't care who you are, they just want to chat. Okay. So like we've given the letter, which we reference that, but we don't spend too long talking about that. We go straight into a factual question, which is something like, have you lived here? Well, a factual question is something that people can answer without thinking too, it's not too cryptic or complicated. Yeah, lived here all my life. No, just moved here. But then you can follow on with another question about that. You know, oh yeah, I lived, and it's always good to reference yourself to say, you know, I moved here in 2015. I've not been here that long. Or if they've, you know, where have you moved from? Or, you know, if you lived here all your life, you know, okay. What, you know, ask them how they found it in terms of over that course of time. But it leads into the conversation with a factual question. So F is factual. Second F is friends and family. So, I mean, in reality, these can go in any order of the conversation. That gets determined by the person who you're talking to. But family and friends. So family and friends is, what is their relational base? One of the ways to ask this question, which we've used recently, is following the pandemic, when you could then meet up with people, who are you dying to meet up with? And it's a really interesting question, you know. Yeah, I really wanted to go and see my uncle, or, well, you know, can't be bothered, you know, there's no one I wanted to meet up with. You can find out from people whether they have strong relationships with people, whether there's breakdowns of relationships, and that kind of thing. But it just helps to get a bit of context to the person you're chatting to, but also there's some gospel applications there. And then the third F is faith. And so we do say, we're from a local church. What do you make of all that? Or have you been, you know, have you had any experience in that? People in our area often say, yeah, I have been when I was a kid. And so there's a bit of a conversation with that. But those are the three stop-offs, you know, factual question, friends, family, faith. Which helps us to just think, how can we move this conversation to different places? You know, if we're only talking about their faith and we haven't asked anything about who they are and what they're up to, you know, stuff like, you know, what do you do in your spare time? You know, it's not a relevant question. You can ask that, and it's getting to know you. And then what usually happens following that is, we'll come back and just debrief. The pair that visited that person will say, this is what the person said. I will make some disjointed notes on a locked spreadsheet, which only I look at. But then off the back of that, I'll write a thank you card like this. This is Nicola, that's Paul. And these take about half an hour each to write, and you could probably do it quicker than me. But it's about 100 words, 150 words. And I can tell you a bit about the way in which we write them, but we usually say something commendable or positive about what that person is doing. You know, they're looking after their nan, or they're, you know, working hard for their family, you know, something like that. Then we'll say the next bit will be hopefully sort of summarizing one thing they've said. Maybe even in quoting it, because they've said, you know, religion causes wars. Okay, you can quote that. And then there's an opportunity to answer it with just a gentle kind of suggestion that that's not what the Bible teaches, or that's not what the Bible says, and that's not who God is. And so you have the opportunity to gently correct people as well. So we have that. And then on the end, I'd love to chat more with you as a friend. Please use the details on this card or come to one of our Christmas events. That was a while ago. But, so that's the kind of format. And then I'd like you to do some work. Over to you now. So I'm going to describe to you a conversation I had with a guy called Jeff. And you can take notes about the conversation and then write your own thank you card. Is that right?
You can that, are you?
So I met Jeff, it's true, and I knocked on his door. So it just so happened that we had an odd number of people going out that week, so I was on my own. He was happy to chat, actually, really open to talk. He's probably late 40s, early 50s, used to be very successful in the city, got into drink because it was the culture, became an alcoholic, shipwrecked his marriage, is hung with guilt about the fact that he ruined his wife's life. She's now in a new relationship. And he said to me, you know, he didn't use the word atone, obviously, but he said, if only she can be happy, then I will be free from my sin or my guilt. Okay. So that was the crux of the conversation. You know, he basically wanted to tell me that he made a real mess of things, and really humbly and honest, you know, to say that he knows that he's done that. But you know, he now, the only way he can be forgiven really is if she's happy in her new relationship with this chap. Now, obviously, that's quite a deep conversation. Not everyone will, every conversation will go to that kind of length. And I was surprised by that. But what a wonderful gospel opportunity that is, that someone's willing to answer that. He'd say he's an agnostic. He really looks after the guy that he lives with. It's not a fan, like a direct biological family member, but he's an older chap who's always looked out for him as a son. And he goes, that guy's very elderly and ill, so goes shopping for him and all of that kind of stuff. So why don't you just take 10 minutes, you've got 10 minutes, and write a thank you card to Jeff. And we'll hear them. So if anyone's brave, they can come up the front.